You know, this time of the year, we have so many resolutions. It's kind of still fresh in the mind what we want to achieve. And this year, I'm going to lose that 5 kilos that I always wanted to lose. And then I'm going to do that, you know, and I'm going to climb that Brandberg. And then I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that at work. But I really want to talk about our gifting this morning, because I believe now everybody sitting here this morning has got something. Can I just see, is anybody who think they haven't got a gift? Nobody. So I'm talking to the right audience this morning. Just want to check first. But how do we grow our gifting so that it stands out? We've got work yet to do on earth. Otherwise, you would have been gone. Eh? You would have been gone. That's why we are still here. There's something, there's a reason why you and me are still here on earth. There's something to be done. And at this time of year, you know, it's always for us as church as well. I have a lot of meetings just with people discussing where they're going with different ministries, what God has got or revealed to them. And then we just kind of share thoughts and then bless you and run with that ministry. So it's an exciting time as well when people come back and say, well, this is what we need, this is what we plan, this is what we want to budget for, this is where we were going to go with that. So that's the time of year. And other day I heard my wife overheard the conversation about her. It's also this challenging time as well. While it's exciting, it's also challenging. I overheard her setting up the roster for the children's church. Now I'm phoning everybody, oh, can you please help? Would you mind helping? All of that. And anyway, so it's one of those times when you get volunteers. So it's so easy to get slaves or make slaves out of people. Oh, you just have to do that and you need to play the guilt thing, and if you don't do that, and. But it's a different thing to raise up sons who understand, you know, that I'm here for a reason. I'm not just here to enjoy the ride. You might as well enjoy the ride while you're doing what you're doing. But sons take up ownership, they take up responsibility, and they know, they come to their table. They know, if I live in this house, some other time I must mow the lawn. Otherwise, my dad asks me to, you know. No, but and you have that awkward conversation sometimes. You have to ask me, I think it's time that you mow the lawn now. But it's long, you can visit long enough. Sometimes you got to do that. But anyway, I want to talk to you and hopefully encourage you, not to place a burden on you this morning. If you go with me to 1 Samuel 16, you know, and before we go from there, I want to put a question out there that I said with all sincerity in my heart this morning, that I believe I've got the answer, and I'm not going to give it to you right now. I want us to think about that. How is it possible, and this is not just here, it goes out there in every other church in the body, that when it comes to the needs of the body and what we need to do and the operating of the gifts, that the need is always bigger than the people willing to help or offering their time or their service or etc. How is it that we always have this battle between the two, that there's a need, and God wants us to be the hands and the feet of the of Him out there, and then you gotta get people excited and convince them why you gotta be part of the, why you gotta be on the bus to go somewhere. Why is it that we find it? What would the church look like this morning if everybody is as involved as you are? And I don't, you can go either way. You know, if you're very much involved, then bless God, and the other way, we pray for you. But what would the body look like if everybody used the excuse you use for not being part of that? So, but go with me to 1 Samuel 16. I trust that the Lord will minister to us this morning, as He did to me as well. 1 Samuel 16 from verse 13. We're going to read the story of David. We know the story of David, but I'm just going to take a few steps back from before he ever became famous for his big battle against Goliath. It started when Samuel... Oh, I've got the Afrikaans. That wouldn't work. Let me just swap over here. Sorry. So we go back to the time, from the time when he was anointed, from verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Okay, and that I'll leave that for study, for homework. You can find out how is it possible that a distressing spirit can come upon you, and the Bible says it's from the Lord. I'm not going to explain. Verse 16, let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of his servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. I'm going to read that again. Listen to this quickly. There's some truth here. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse. I love it how they don't talk about David. They don't call him by his name, but they've seen something in this man. The son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, listen what they're saying, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and lastly, the Lord is with him. The Lord knows where to find you when he wants to use you, even though anybody knows your name this morning. But he knows where to go to pick you for the task, for the deposit that he's placed inside of you. He knows there comes a time when you're the only one that can read the writing on the wall. When they called upon Daniel and nobody else, if you're practicing your gift, let's carry on. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hands, or with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and then unwell, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. As I said, there comes a day when God will call upon you while nobody else. Nobody else knows your name. Yet, they didn't know David by his name, but they knew him by what he could do. And it made me wonder, you know, all of us have such stories, or trust that many of us would have such stories, you know, that many times we see the victory. We know the story about David. We've read it many times. We know about David that killed Goliath. But behind that, there's a story. Before that ever happened, something happened. Maybe more time was in the preparation than that one moment that David had that was the break of his life. That sometimes people pray, the break of the life when the ship with the money would come in, you know, or whatever. I don't know what it. But behind every blessing, there's a background, and behind every glory, there's a story this morning. I can say it in English so nicely because it rhymes in English. Afrikaans, I couldn't do it. But often we look at somebody and we say, oh, but they're so gifted. You look at their gifting and, oh, they're just so blessed and they're so gifted. But we forget, in order for them to get to that place, maybe you're playing a music instrument this morning. We think, oh, they're doing it so well. You forget that the time they had to put into it in order to get that gifting to that place. Me and you are not born with that, and then suddenly we just play that thing, and we know all the notes, and we know how to. I believe you will agree with me, there comes a time when you have to lock yourself away and just be determined and practice, and as you practice, something comes out of that, something comes forth. There's a gift at work. And before David ever killed Goliath, there was a gift at work. I mean, you watch me this morning, how the one builds upon the other. I don't want to run ahead with my sermon, but it doesn't happen automatically this morning. God has placed a deposit, in your life this morning. And it's for me and you to discover that, to find out, what is that, Lord? You know, and I want to talk quickly to you about four things to help us to grow that gifting this morning. The first one is diligence. In order for me and you to get to that place where we want to operate in our gifting, we'll need diligence. And I couldn't help to think about how many times See, David had to lock himself up in his room and just sit there and sit on his harp and play and practice. Practice and practice till he's good enough. When the king needs a personal musician, he will be the first one he'll choose. They didn't know him by name, yet they knew and they saw what he could do. He practiced that gift better and better and better. Till he reached that place when his moment came, when the ship came along. He was good enough. When God saw there's something in this man, diligence in this man to develop this. You see, many times we desire somebody's gift. Oh, but you know, I wish I was like him and I wish I had that gift, you know. But we forget that they had to put time into that. There's a lot of grind that went into that. You can't just pitch on a Sunday and try to play the guitar. You'll send the people home instead of pulling them to God. And it takes time, it takes, and anybody of us, you know, we want the benefit of the gift without the burden of the gift. You want the car, but you don't want the payment. As long as you can just drive the car, that I want to drive your car, but you gotta pay the car as well. You gotta pay for that joy that you have. And the same with our gifting, you know. It's not just something you can enjoy it, but remember it comes with a price. And careful to envy that of other people, because they had to pay a price in order to get there. I just wonder sometimes, you know, I think us men, we are bad with this. We don't read I'm the typical man, we don't read the instructions sometimes when you have to assemble things. I remember when we were in London, you can't buy furniture like you go to any furniture store here, ready assembled. You got to put it together, everything. You buy the box. You see the beautiful cupboard or the bed there, you'll see it like that displayed, but then you can go and fetch the box there on the shelf and go home, because the doors are so small and everything's so small, you can't. That's why they make it like that, seriously. So everything is smaller, so you got to assemble it at home. And if you don't read the instructions, guess what? Halfway, it happened by experience to me, you know, I know I'll do that. And halfway you realize, oh, the door doesn't fit. Everything is made perfectly. You got to go step by step by step. I guess God sometimes does the same with us. He gives us our gifts. And he maybe should just put a note in there. Careful, it's not assembled yet. You got to assemble it first. The bicycle, it's a bicycle. It doesn't look like one. It's just a lot of metal and wheels. But if you spend time long enough, you'll figure it out that I actually gave you a bicycle. If you dig deep enough, you'll find there's something more there. That's why Paul had to write to Timothy and say to him, guard the deposit. Protect that which God has placed inside of you. And I want to say to you, there are a lot of people in this church, in churches this morning, that's got a deposit inside of them that they've never, ever discovered. You've got to dig deep this morning, friend. You've got to find out that the treasure is in the field, as the Bible says. And I heard the story about that pastor that bought a piece of land, small farm. He wanted to do that just for on the side for a hobby. So he started, you know, working the land. And after a year, he built a lot of stuff there and it was worked. And then his neighbor came to him. He said, Pastor, you and God, you did a pretty much good job about this land that you cultivated and worked on it. And the pastor looked at his neighbor. He said, well, you should have seen this place when God had it on his own. You know, many times we expect God to do everything. We pray up, Lord, would you do that for me? And God has said, I've given you everything you need. It's already there. Just go back and read the instructions and stop. Listen to this. Stop your laziness. We can say that. That's just laziness. Sometimes we want the quick route, the microwave solution around that. But there's not such a thing. I don't think David just turned up one day and, oh yeah, you can come and play at my house or the king's palace. And then you can practice and sometime you'll be good enough along the line. And David had to be diligent in practicing, in developing that gift. And I want to say to you, the gift of hospitality, same this morning, doesn't come. And I'm a person that is hospitable. It comes with pots and pans and brooms and recipes and people telling you, I don't like your food, or all of that maybe. But you got to put that together in order for that gift to operate this morning. You don't just become that overnight. You become, or you allow the gift to grow for your diligence, for my diligence this morning. Ecclesiastes 10 verse 10 says, when the axe is dull, much strength is needed. It's one of those scriptures that I've been meditating for a long while last year, even in my sermon preparation as well. Because there's such a truth in that. If your axe is dull this morning, the Bible says much more strength is needed. But if you can get to that place where you sharpen your axe, the key is that you need less time to do the same thing. You become more and more effective, but you don't need to work as hard anymore. But you got to put hours in here first. You got to study the Bible. You got to know the Word. Then it's easy to deliver on a Sunday. But if you don't do that, you'll pay the price. Are you sharpening your axe this morning? Or you just a lastminute.com. There's a website. You can buy all that air tickets on there. I remember in Europe. You get the cheapest. Lastminute.com. A lot of us operate like that. Lastminute.com. God is unfortunately not in the lastminute.com business in that way. And David didn't get chosen. Listen to this. Verse 16. Let me go there. But all Israel and Judah loved. No, I'm at the wrong page. The wind took me to the wrong place. Verse 16. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man with skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide me with a man who can play well and bring him to me. Now listen to this. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and by the way, the Lord is with him. That's the last thing they mentioned there. That wasn't the first thing they saw. What I'm trying to say to you, David didn't get picked by Saul or by those people because he loved God. Although it was the most important thing, that's not the first thing they saw. Now they saw, well, he could play the harp. And that launched him into his destiny or the next step towards that. I want you to see something here. And I say this with all respect. It's not good enough just to love God. What am I saying to you this morning? A lot of us come with that attitude into the church. Oh, as long as I just love God, I just bring him anything. My heart needs to be at the right place. I can play there give me the guitar, as long as I just love God. Can you agree with me? That's not enough this morning. Anybody of us can love God from the seats. But you've got to be good enough. And I want to say this morning before taking me to my next point, which is excellence. I'm not talking about perfectionism here this morning. That's not what I'm talking about, because that's rooted in performance. Exactly. Thank you. That comes out of a place where there's competition, out of a competitive spirit. Perfectionism says, I want to be the best. And it's wrong. While excellence says, I want to give God my best. That's why I say it's not good enough just to love God. So if you look at the world out there, you look at yourself, ask the doctors, ask the scientists, they'll tell you how you've been put together. How everything is just so too much for me to understand anyway, how this thing operates. God didn't do it halfway. So don't tell me that we can offer God our second best. And then you just got to be thankful. At least I gave something. At least you've got to be thankful that I'm here this morning. And at least I'm singing. I'm doing something. Why don't you just do it with a good attitude anyway? And love God. And being skilled as well. Because we separate, a lot of Christians do that. We separate spirituality from skills. Oh, but God will just give me this anointing. And one day I'll just be so good. And then I'll stand there and I'll play. And then the anointing will drip off me. And people will fall over when I sing. Or whatever you do, whatever gifting you operate. I've got bad news for you. Got to take you back to the training room. If you're not on the platform this morning, and we all have such place this morning, hear me. God has created, none of us has got an excuse this morning that we haven't got a platform where we can exercise that gift. It's all relative, but it's all for us to decide. Am I going to dig deep? Am I going to find the treasure hidden in there? And then I'm going to be diligent, and I'm going to do it with excellence, because my God likes good stuff. Because this is what He gave me. He gave me His best. He didn't give me His second best. And then I don't have to run my business in such a way that I put the logo, the cross behind my logo, so that people see I'm a Christian businessman. Or I've got the fish on the back of my car. I hope there's nobody. I'm not saying anything wrong with that. All I'm saying is somebody must see in the way we do our work that there's a different level of excellence in my life. I prayed the other night for Ruan as well. People should see the way I treat them, the way when I'm in the medical world or in the accounting world or wherever, that the way I deal with them, there's something different inside of me. And I don't even have to say it because there's an excellent spirit as with Daniel inside of me. They feel it. And then perhaps they maybe ask me, why is it that you are like you are? Maybe then we have an opportunity to talk and say, well, you know what? That's what God made me to be. I've discovered that. Psalm 90 verse 17 says, establish the work of our hands. If you want God to do something for you, friends, brothers, sisters, we got to give Him something to work with. And at the end of last year, we were having this discussion, me and my wife, and we just realized we got to put new stuff on the table and allow the Lord to come through. Many times we pray and we expect a miracle, but we haven't put anything on the table yet. And God can multiply what you and me bring to Him and our gifting and whatever we bring. You got a business this morning, you're trusting the Lord. What are you giving the Lord that He can multiply this morning? We watched that. Remember that sermon we watched about preparing the guest room? Some of you watched the equipping night. What are you doing? Are you giving God something to work with this morning so that He can multiply that? Have you discovered inside of you, and are you bringing that to the surface and just grinding that, rubbing that, exercising, practicing, and allow Him to add the supernatural to that so that it may glorify Him? You see, the third point this morning which I want to make is the uniqueness. God used our uniqueness. Verse 18 says, where are we? Verse 18. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing. Listen to this. He's skillful in playing and a mighty man of valor. We can just read to there, a man of war. Isn't it a bit contradicting that David is a harpist, yet is at the same time a mighty man of valor, a warrior? And I cannot help to think of myself. I think of others. We are so many of us standing here this morning, walking contradictions. You don't understand why you made like you made. I want to say God used those contradictions often in that intersection of those things that seemingly contradict in our lives. Our destiny is made clear. Why do I love this? I'm a little bit insecure here so that I would rely upon God there. And I'm a little bit here like this so that I rely upon God there. There are contradictions in my life. And if I allow God, He will use the harpist to get to the place. And this is the thing. David had to put all his hours in practicing till he's good enough to be chosen to become the personal musician of the king. Then the next step. He wasn't chosen initially because he knew how to use the slingshot. He was chosen because he was used, or he could play the harp. And next thing happens. Goliath is on the scene. But David played in the room of Saul. He was just playing. I believe David would have never been able to go to the battlefield if he was just a warrior. The king wouldn't know about him. The need was there for a harpist first. But David put his hours in there, faithful there. Then opportunity came, so he took that opportunity. He didn't have anything in mind about killing Goliath at that stage. But then he spent time with Saul. Saul didn't know that his job replacement was sitting with him here in the room. Nevertheless, he's spending time with him there. He's just being faithful in what God said. Just do this to the king. And then the moment came when Goliath came on the scene. Now the picture changed. Now God is taking up experiences. Now he's taking him somewhere to the next level. Now David had to be good at what he was doing before. He couldn't just be known as a man of valor if he wasn't good enough. He had to practice. Can you think how many times he had to take the coke blickies and put it up there and take the slingshot and practice? He didn't go to face Goliath and then maybe I'll eat him somewhere. He had to practice as a little boy. Be good at that. We did the same, right? I can share that story. When we were in matric, we used to do that with on the Dumni, on the pastor's roof. That's terrible, but I'm just sharing that. With the slingshot, we'll take batteries and we'll throw it over there to play tok-toki. That's terrible, but anyway, we practiced, but we didn't kill our Goliath. We got stopped halfway for our irresponsibility and all of that kind of nonsense. But we got to practice. That's what David did. Started with his harp. Faithful in that, diligent in that, in excellence, got picked, and then he was just faithful again, diligent again, till the time comes when there's a need. You don't know when you're doing what you're doing in this church, and there comes a time when God needs to pick somebody. Not me, not a leader. When God wants to, listen to this, when God wants to promote you, no man can stand in your way. Not me, nobody else. When you're good at what you are good, you'll rise to the top. God will add the supernatural to that passion of yours, reaching out to the lost, going out there to meet with those, or doing what you're doing up here. I'm just going to be diligent. I heard this story the other day about the church. They are so, shall I say, established. And I trust we will get to that place. Not that for all due respect for where we are. The one guy, he came to the band music or the worship leader and said, listen, I want to play the guitar. The guy said to him, no, you're not good enough. You can't play in our band. Now, that's another story. For a lot of us, we'll leave the church at that moment. That's offense. Oh, I brought my gift. I mean, seriously. But they said, I'm thankful. Anyway. There was only a certain amount of people allowed that could. There was more people, and that's the situation I pray for. There was more people willing to help than what there's a need for. So anyway, this guy didn't, he made the right decision. He didn't go back home, take an offense or whatever. He locked himself up in a room for 6 months. His wife said, it's all he was doing. It's just playing and practicing. I'm going to get better because God, I'm doing this for you. I want to be there. I know there's something inside of me. I know you've placed that inside of me, and I'm going to get to that place where I'm good enough to stand before in worship because I'm worshiping. I'm doing it unto you, Lord. I'm not doing it unto people. That's excellence. That's a different thing than perfectionism. And I believe and I trust the Lord that we'll get to that place that we've discovered our gifting in such a way that we've polished that thing, that sword, so much. Then we'll lose that attitude of, I'll just be thankful I'm here. Or just be pleased with what I'm bringing to the table. I mean, anyway. Have you asked in? I've had it. I've cleared my garage. I do it too often. My wife says I spend too much time there in my man cave. But I love just sitting there. But anyway, so I clean up the place, and she says I do it at least 3-4 times a month. But anyway, we find it often when you gather in your garage that there's a lot of stuff that you don't use. You got the golf clubs. You got the diving suit for the kreef. You've got the bicycle. You've got all of that. In English, they would say You've got the gear, but you haven't got the game. And you've got to clean it up. And I hope that the world wouldn't look at us as Christians and say, you know what, they've got the gear, they can talk the talk, but they don't play the game. And I've got the gift. All of us sitting here this morning, we've got the gear. Whether you want to know it or not, you've got the gear. But are you playing the game this morning? Are you on the field practicing till you're good enough to advance to the next level? Or are you just having a pity party with yourself? I only have one. Only this one. And he's got three. And why is he better than me? And why has he got the place there? Well, God says, just polish your sword. No, no. Sharpen your axe. I'll use the other example. And my last point this morning, our experiences. Sorry, I've got to say one more thing before we go there. Coming back to the contradictions in our life. The harpist and the warrior. Because David needed both in order to fulfill his destiny. He couldn't kill Goliath with the harp. Wouldn't work if you sing the lullaby. Oh, la, la. I mean, maybe if you sing like some of us, Goliath would have fallen. That's why we are called for certain roles. Eh? Don't you agree with me? Amen. Anyway, he needed his slingshot. He needed to be good at that. But he needed to be good at his harp as well. He couldn't enter into Saul's throne or into this inner chamber with his slingshot and say, "Hello, Saul, I'm David, and I'm a warrior." Saul needed the harpist first. And I thought about it. It's so funny. When we were in school, so there was a guy, he liked to eat syrup on his meat. And I know we all go, "What? Syrup on meat? That is just, the two doesn't go together. Abomination. Doesn't work together." I think God sometimes look at the world and we look at one another and say, "You know, that guy is just so weird." But God looks at him and says, "Yeah, I made him like that." That contradiction, that harpist and the warrior. But I like this meat and syrup stuff because I'm into this business of Romans 8:28. I can work all things together for good. And I like you because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You may be fearfully to others, but you're wonderfully to me. And I can bring the two together so that I can use you. I've made you a harpist and I've made you a warrior. Have you discovered that? Have you come to that place where you realize who you are in God? And we, some of us, we cannot reconcile our upbringing from where we are today. God, why did all of this have to happen with me? And I'm here and it doesn't make sense. God can bring the two together. Takes me to my next point, our experiences. He's in the business of recycling long before we ever were in recycling. He can use that old past experience, stack it up in our experiences, build upon one another. And I was just meditating upon that this morning. Oh, God is just so faithful. And I'm thinking back about my own life. Oh, God just give us experience after experience. And he's stacking up. And by the way, this guy I told you about, that played the guitar. He can play the piano, what, drums. You can name all the instruments he's playing. He's leading that church worship team today. But he started from a young boy. Then his parents would buy him a set of drums and he would... Nowadays, he's directing that. But there was a time that was not good enough. But he didn't allow that to get him down and under. He just went back to the drawing board and saying, "I know this is inside of me. I just got to go back and practice and give God my best, my excellence for him." Experience of the experience. Can we have some music here this morning? Yeah, God will arrange every experience in your life this morning to serve his purpose. If you and me allow him, if we submit to him and say, "God, here's my life. I don't know how to weave it together, but I know you know how to weave this together for your glory, for your name's sake." And I'm coming back to my first question I asked at the beginning. Why is it that we have always a shortage? That the scale is imbalanced. We have a need, and then we have those willing to fill the need in the world out there. Why is it that the need is always bigger than people willing to help? We're not recruiting people. Relax. Okay. We see that when David comes to, when he gets instruction from the angel to build an altar on the threshing floor of Ornan, he comes to the man, he says, "Listen, I want to buy this piece of land. Can I buy this? I want to put up an altar here. And then I want to sacrifice to my God. And the man says to David, you can have it for a better price. You're the king. I mean, give you 50% discount. It's a good deal. David says, no. I don't want the discount. I don't want to offer my God something that doesn't cost me anything. I'll take it for the full price. The reason why a lot of us are not on the boat, why we haven't discovered, we're not willing to pay the price. That price might take time. It might take your effort. Might take your money. I don't know what it might take. Let's close our eyes this morning. For some of us, it means you'll have to go back and dig deep. But if you're faithful, you'll find something there. You'll discover something in there. A treasure hidden in there. And then you're faced with that big decision. Am I going to do something about that? Am I going to put some time into that? Maybe for some it will mean you'll have to come a little bit earlier to church on a Sunday morning. Because I got to help here. Or maybe in the week on a Saturday morning when they go out to Arandas. Or that means I'll just have to offer a little bit of my time there for that moment. My convenience, just I really wanted to do that. But God, for your kingdom and for what you've put inside of me, my heart for the lost, my heart for the children, God, I got to be there. For some of us, we got to sacrifice. Maybe I'll leave a little bit of that for missions this year. Say, God, I really want to be there. Or maybe just at work. You just got to put an extra hour or two in just to become better for God. So that people will see in your business, there's an excellent spirit in you. There's a different spirit in this man, as with Daniel. God, we pray to you this morning, Lord, as we stand before you, Father, naked. Lord, we realize, Lord, that none of us can stand before you this morning saying we haven't received anything. That our hands are empty, Lord. Lord, you've placed something inside of each one of us, Lord, in the hands of everyone here this morning, Lord. Maybe we haven't discovered that yet, Lord. My prayer is this morning, Lord, that you'll open our eyes, Lord, as we dig, Lord. Father, may I ask for grace this morning to help us to move out of that place, Lord. Sitting to a place where we start digging, Lord. Digging. Sharpening our axe. And God, I pray that it will not be rooted in a spirit of perfectionism, but in a spirit of excellence. As we bring those things to you, Lord, may your name be glorified. As we bring those things to the table, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you establish the works of our hands, Lord, this morning, Lord. You multiply, you bless, Lord. You add the supernatural to what we bring to the table. Some of us, we have fish and bread, Lord, this morning that we've never shared. We've kept it up there, Lord, in the cupboard. We've kept it in the basket, and we're not willing to open that basket because we're afraid, God. And Father, I pray this morning, Lord, let it be the year where we open that basket and discover there's fish and bread that will feed many more than myself, Lord. And Lord, as we bring it unto you, Lord, you multiply that, Lord. Because the smaller the sacrifice, the smaller the reward, Lord. The reward of just sharing in what you're doing, Lord, in life. It's my prayer, Father, may we share in that reward, Lord, as we bring that to the table, Lord. Amen. Amen.